where we have the prophet Zechariah saying to us, the Lord of hosts says, behold the man. Now you'll notice that in your sermon notes, I've put the this word first in English or second in English, but I wanted you to know this very famous Latin phrase that has been much discussed and much reflected upon in history, entitled or stated in Latin, Ecce Homo, behold the man. Behold the man. Today, I want us to consider how Zechariah points us in a remarkable way to this one, first of all, who is the shadow, the one, even Joshua, who is the high priest of the nation of Israel. And yet in the midst of this, we see very explicitly there in verse 12, the man whose name is the branch. Now remember, this is the one, Joshua the high priest, who back in chapter 3 had said, behold, the man who is a sign. And so Joshua is a sign of a messianic expectation. And now today we see Joshua's name, or Yeshua's name, as a specific prophecy and pointer to us. Friends, we need to see that Zechariah is looking in the near term. Today I want to argue that ultimately the man to whom he is pointing is not merely the Joshua of old, but the true Joshua, the new Joshua who would come and who would lead God's people into ultimate blessing through his own work upon the cross. After revealing 8 visions, and we've seen these in chapters 1 through 6, the word of the Lord now today comes to Zechariah in a summary fashion. All of the things, all of the promises, all of the hopes that are wrapped up in these 8 visions now are centered upon a person, Joshua the high priest. He will reign, and he will sit upon a throne. Notice, now here we have the high priest with a crown on his head sitting on a throne. Friends, now I hope you recognize what this smacks of. This smacks of something that at a much earlier period in Israel's life had not been allowed. There had been King Saul, and when he tried to take upon himself the duties of the high priest, Saul was rebuked and ultimately cursed by God. That when one of the kings of David came in to the holy place in the temple, and he had tried to perform the actions of the priest, leprosy came upon him, and he was a leper to the day of his death. And yet now, here we come today to see Joshua, the high priest of the restored nation of Israel, now being imbued with royal splendor, the splendor of a crown upon his head, the splendor of a throne upon which to sit, and the promise that he will lead the people of Israel in accomplishing this great task that was before them, namely the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. James Montgomery Boyce says that this portion of Zechariah chapter 6 is so closely connected with what has gone before that it is actually a continuation and a climax of the earlier visions. It parallels the incident involving Joshua the high priest in chapter 3. So we need to make a close connection between this passage today in chapter 6 and what we saw back in the second half of chapter 3, where we see Joshua being given very significantly in chapter 3 and verse 7, the, quote, right of access. That is, the right of access that only a high priest who is a son of Aaron could have. Joshua is called the high priest. And he and his friends who sat there are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. So here in the restoring of the nation of Israel, we now have a restarting. We have an amping up of the promise that the Messiah is coming, this one who is called the branch. The name of Joshua in chapter 3 is attached to this promise. And now we see today many other significant things in this development. So I want to look at this passage today under 3 points. The first is we want to consider the Messiah's crown. The Messiah's crown. Consider back in verse 9. The word of the Lord came to me. Take from the exiles, and then there are 3 men mentioned here, and then a 4th is mentioned, Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Now you'll see then, if you look down at verse 14, you then have 4 other names. 2 of them are identical, 2 are slightly different, but it seems that this is the same group of people. And then what you have is that these people have recently returned from Babylon. These are 4 specific names of people who have been living for their lives in the nation of Babylon and now have recently returned. These are exactly the kind of people that Zechariah is focused upon. He's been calling them back. If you go back to chapter 2 and chapter 1, he's calling the people, come back to the land and engage in the great work that will bring honor to the God of heaven, namely the rebuilding of his temple. We've talked about this temple. This is what's known as the second temple. The first temple had been built by Solomon, begun about 1000 BC, and then in 586 BC was torn down. And the entire city of Jerusalem had been leveled. And now it had existed that way for more than 70 years. And now the great work was underway to rebuild that temple and to restore the right worship of God. The high priesthood was critical to that. The temple building was critical to that. And notice that all of this is being wrapped in the messianic language that God has given. Going, I believe, clear back to the proto-evangel in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And again, God has been giving to Israel promises. Someone is coming who will accomplish what you cannot accomplish for yourself. And we want to see that that's the case today. So these 4 men are summoned. And it says in verse 11, take from them silver and gold, and make a crown. And now we have this glorious crown. Think of the crown jewels. I've been watching a series on Netflix called The Crown, and it's a fascinating look at the royal family in the nation of England. And one of the things that's prominently displayed are some of the crown jewels that are worn by the Queen of England. Consider that here we have Israel's crown. And this is a crown that is made out of silver and out of gold. And then it is placed on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Here we have the high priest being crowned. Now, it doesn't say specifically as king, although we'll see down in verse 13. That there are some very interesting words that are said about this coming together of the priesthood and the kingship. Boyce notes that the composite of this crown, namely the silver and the gold, may be a foreshadowing of the fulfillment of Haggai 2, 8 and 9. If you want to flip back in your Bibles to Haggai 2, verses 8 and 9. This could be a connection, we don't know, but this is another place where Zechariah's wingman, his contemporary, the aged prophet Haggai, has already spoken of silver and of gold. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house, that is the second temple, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So there could be a connection here between God saying the silver and gold is mine, and now out of this gold and silver that I possess, now we are making this crown for the head of Joshua. But notice that this is not the end of the discussion of the crown. Look down at verse 14 and consider that this crown now is supposed to reside in a particular place. It says in verse 14, and the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to these four men who are involved in this remarkable act. It could be that they are actually wealthy people who have brought this gold and silver back with them from Babylon. Friends, we need to see that this crown remains in the temple. It could be, I've not been able to verify this, and I think many of the historical records are simply gone, but it could be that the high priest in Jesus' day was wearing the crown that was made for Joshua the high priest. We don't know that. There are many intervening histories and many records have been lost, but it's possible. At least that's the same high priesthood that now you have the high priests who are denouncing Christ, possibly wearing the crown that's being spoken of here in Zechariah chapter 6. So consider today the Messiah's crown, and we'll come back to that in a few moments. But second of all, we want to move on through this passage and consider the Messiah's credentials. For here we come to a point where we need to think about each word very specifically. We need to see that word by word here now are prophecies that both have a near-term application and a far-term application. The near-term is that Joshua is being lifted up by the prophets as the leader of the rebuilding effort. We see that this is Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, in verse 11. But notice in verse 12 that now we begin to hear that this is not merely about a single individual. Behold the man whose name is the branch. Now, let's stop here and recognize that now, in a very rapid way, there are many things that the apostles allude to later. First of all, we have our Latin phrase today, ecce homo, behold the man. And if you want to just jot a little cross-reference down there, John 19 and verse 5, we have Pilate saying of Jesus, behold the man. It's the only two places in the Bible where this phrase is used, behold the man. And what's interesting is that here in John 19 and verse 5, it says, so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, behold the man. Ecce homo. And it seems that John is pointing us back and directing us to the one that ultimately Zechariah is speaking of. For he's not merely speaking of Joshua at the end of the exile, but he's speaking of Joshua as a foreshadowing of the one whose name is the branch. So behold the man now whose name is the branch. Now here we have to go the other way, and I've included there in your notes today four prominent references, two in Isaiah, two in Jeremiah. There's a couple others that are maybe not quite as clear. But you'll notice that here in a single word, the word branch, we have a messianic prophecy. These prophets who had spoken decades, maybe even more than a century before Zechariah had spoke again and again about the coming one, the branch. And Isaiah chapter 11 is very instructive here. If you want to look at that briefly with me. Isaiah chapter 11. And here we have, this is the first time it's not used as a title, but it's used as an illustration. It says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." And then there's a very famous statement here, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Friends, it is this passage that Jesus reads in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he says, "Behold, this prophecy is fulfilled today in your hearing." But notice particularly in verse 1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Here is David, the great oak tree that has grown forth out of Jesse, the son of Jesse. And then in a day, when Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, comes and destroys the land, that tree is cut down. The mighty oak of the Davidic dynasty comes to an end. And now there's nothing but a stump. But perhaps you've had a stump in your yard, and the stump looks completely dead. And yet if you wait, and if you watch, suddenly there's one of those little shoots that come up from the side of the stump and then begins to grow. And if you let it keep growing, that will once again turn into a mighty tree. Friends, that's the imagery here, as we have the stump of Jesse and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And can you see why this is kind of a vivid thing that would stick in your mind? And just by using a single word, the branch is coming, we can tap into all of this. God's promises to David, he will be faithful to his promises. David's kingdom will be a kingdom that will never end. That David's son will reign forever. What does all this mean? Well, it's all bound up in this promise of the branch. And so now we have one whose name is the branch. So back to Zechariah chapter 6. We see then that he has this name branch for a particular reason. "For he shall branch out from his place." That is, that here is Joshua, and he will be established, and this branch will be a little shoot and will come up, and then what happens to that little shoot as it begins to grow? All of a sudden, there's these little bumps on the sides, and then lo and behold, those bumps become branches, and now a new tree begins to form, and it branches out to the right and to the left. And friends, again, if you want to put a fascinating cross-reference here, we see in John chapter 15, Jesus saying, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. I am the one growing forth out of the stump of Jesse. The Father is the vine dresser. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you now, as the branches, will bear fruit." Friends, these are not accidents. These are very intentional allusions in the New Testament to these promises of old contained in the book of Zechariah. A couple others. You'll notice here the prophecy, "He shall build the temple of the Lord." Well, then Jesus comes and he says, not one stone of the temple that now is built by Herod and is corrupted, not one stone will be left upon another, but Jesus also builds a temple of the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" The same Spirit who came upon Christ in his baptism comes upon his people, and we together are a holy temple. Jesus is building a temple of the Lord in redeeming us and calling us as his own. Fifthly, we see here that he shall bear royal honor. Consider that when Jesus was there before Pilate in John chapter 19, what was he wearing? He was wearing a purple robe. Now, the irony of this is that it was given to him by the Romans as they mocked him. And yet here he is clothed in the color of royalty. Consider that at his resurrection, he ascended up into heaven and he was given a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages might serve him. And it says, and he shall sit and rule on his throne. Again, we see in the book of Revelation now, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Jesus is indeed seated upon a royal throne. So friends, I'm burdened that we both make the historical connections here as Zechariah is very clearly speaking of the restoration of the Levitical priesthood in the post-exilic period. And yet we also need to see that these words are prophecies that Israel laid hold of and believed, and that then Jesus exquisitely fulfilled. We see that indeed Jesus has the Messiah's credentials. And this leads us then to the third point, and I don't want to go too deeply into this today, but simply alert you that there is an ongoing discussion and debate about verse 13. Let me read that, and I want you to think about, is this talking about one person, or is it talking about two offices? I'm sorry, let me say that differently. Is it speaking of two persons, or is it speaking of one person inhabiting two offices? Let me read verse 13. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, and the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder. So notice the phrase there. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And this phrase, between them both, is a translation that the ESV has chosen to speak of two people. So there is a priest, and there is a king. Now the Reformation Study Bible, I believe, rightly points out that the ESV rendering supposes that Zechariah is given a vision of two individuals. But alternatively, the text may be understood to express two aspects of the status and activity of one person. I believe Zechariah is given the astounding insight that this one individual, namely the branch, will combine the offices of priest and king, which have been kept separate in Israel up until the prophet's day. The messianic prophecy anticipates the New Testament's disclosure of Christ as being at the same time high priest and king. And so we have this historic person, Joshua the high priest, being given a crown, being given a throne, things that are unusual in Israel's history for the high priesthood. But friends, I believe that the Messiah's council of peace is ultimately not between two people, but that the peace comes as the priesthood and the kingship come together in the single person of Jesus Christ. And so that's the third point this morning, is the Messiah's council of peace. Notice, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between not them both, but between both offices, namely between the high priesthood and the kingly office. Now friends, regardless of what we do with this, we need to consider that this is a glorious statement of the royal nature of Christ's kingship, that he is fully priest and he is fully king, that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he has been tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. We have a king who rules over us, who has been crowned not by the people, but who has been crowned by God himself, and thus ought to be worshipped and reverenced and honored by the people. Friends, consider this message from Zechariah, Ecce homo, behold the man. These are appropriate things to have in our mind as we come to the table of our king. Remember that Christ exercises the office of a king in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Christ exercises the office of a priest as he represents us to God, and he represents God to us. He is the mediator between God and man. This is the table of a king. This is the table of a priest. Friends, come and worship even as you partake of the Lord's Supper today. Let us pray together. Lord our God, how we thank you that you have promised one who was to come. That, Lord, in this Latin phrase, Ecce homo, we have the pointing not to one who is merely God, but to one who is the Messiah of God and fully human. We thank you, Lord, for these prophecies that were specifically fulfilled as Jesus came as the branch and as he lives among us. As, Lord, he was crowned here, not with the crown of Zechariah, but he was crowned with a crown of thorns. Lord, as he was despised and rejected by men, including the high priest, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Lord, yet in his stripes we are healed. We thank you, Lord, that we will take today broken bread. And Lord, we will see the common cup that is poured out, representing the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us as we come near to partake by faith. And Lord, thus, to feed upon the resurrected Christ, not bodily, but spiritually. We thank you, Lord, that you have been raised up into the heavenly glory. And Lord, how we long and pray that you would come again and take us to be with yourself, that where you are, there we may be also, finally and forever, in the victory that comes in Christ. So Lord, as we come to your table today, we pray that you would bless us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.